crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father? Did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ the King before his hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
He hung his head and prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, "I am coming home now, Father, to you." A reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last and gave his soul to glory.
The soldier who had used his sword to pierce the body of our Lord said, "Truly this was Jesus Christ, our Savior."
He looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face his Christ and Lord, fell to his knees, crying,
took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet inside, now in our hearts we know he died to save.
Days went by, again they came to move the stone, to bless the slain with oil and spice, anointing, hallelujah. But as they went to move the stone, they saw that they were not alone, for Jesus Christ has risen.
Welcome to Pilgrim's Progress. I'm Pastor Ray from the National Prayer Chapel. Recently, I was having breakfast with my wife. Our waitress came to the table. I noted that she was wearing a beautiful cross, encrusted with precious stones. I said to her, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, no. I'm a Buddhist." "Then why are you wearing a cross?" She said, "I saw it. I thought it was a beautiful piece, and so I bought it." She had absolutely no concept of how offensive that cross was. Is the cross an offense to you? The cross is an offense to me. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 11, "Brothers, I am still preaching, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted?" In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I can tell you today that the offense of the cross has not been abolished. It is the ugliest, most inhumane means of execution that man could devise. I've never seen a gold chain around someone's neck and hanging from it the gas chambers, or an execution an electric chair. If I saw that, it would not be nearly as offensive as the cross. The cross is a place where a man who has been tortured, beaten, drugged, is nailed to a stake. It may be a cross as we think of it today, a cross beam for the arms, or could be two pieces of timber crossed. But it's where a man who's been tortured is nailed. It's of interest to me. I've noted in the scripture a number of times that not one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, give any description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In fact, when Jesus was crucified on that cross, darkness came over the whole landscape. The Holy Spirit would not let the sun shine on it. It was too horrific. It was bloody. It was filled with agony. A man dying, nailed to a cross timber. It's offensive. We don't like to look on death. It reminds us that one day we too will die. And then we come to the reality that the cross is a doorway. The cross is a place where Jesus said we must all go and we must all die. Well, I don't want to die. I want to live. But it's a doorway where a man dies, where he loses everything that he's wanting. And it's not pretty. There's nothing pretty about a cross. It's gritty and mean. It's where a man loses all of his integrity that he thought he had. The cross is where a man loses all of his dignity, all of his pride. It's a place where a man finally looks up in the midst of his agony and says, "It's finished. It's done." And he looks up to heaven. And gives up his spirit. Let me read this for you. My brothers, you were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Oh, no. How does this go together with what I just read? In verse 11, it's very simple. We were born as children of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned against Almighty God. They gave the title for the earth to the devil, to the serpent, to the dragon, and he took over. The ugliness of the human heart can be covered over with a laugh, chuckle. But man is capable of doing the most horrendous things to another man. Murder, abuse, biting and devouring, consuming, killing. It happens every day in the news. We live in what we call civilization. There's a very thin line between a beast and a man. In some cases, I think animals are more civilized than human beings. They usually kill for food. We kill for fun. Now, what we're facing is that this Adamic, this nature that we have inherited from our forefather, Adam, had connected with it a curse of death. Now the question comes, how do we escape this curse? Yes, there's a curse on your life. There's a curse of misery. There's a curse of biting and devouring another person. There's the curse of every unclean thing. How do we get rid of this curse? Now please try to hear me. Come close. There is only one way for you to escape from this curse of eternal death and hellfire. And that is, you must give up your life. Yes. There's only one way to escape this curse of death, and that is, you must die. It is in dying that we are freed from our sin. Sin is obedience to the dragon power that now rules the earth. You must die to that dragon that dwells within you. It is a serpent. Read carefully. Well, let's actually go there. I'll read it for you. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth for their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Romans, the first chapter. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. They didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Or if you look at Romans, the third chapter, beginning with verse 11, there's no one righteous, not even one. Now, I'm not talking here, as I share this from the Apostle Paul, I'm not talking here about the external manifestation of civilization. I'm talking about the reality of who we are in this dragon outfit that we have been fitted for. Wait until there's no food in your cupboard and your children are hungry. I had a neighbor and I asked him, are you putting away anything for that day when food is no longer available? He said, of course not. I said, what do you mean? He said, you have some food in your house, don't you? Yes. I'm just going to come and take it. I said, no, you're not going to come and take it. Because if you do, I'm going to shoot you. Come on, Pastor, you wouldn't shoot me, would you? If you're stealing the food, I would. Well, you're supposed to let me take whatever I need, so that my family can live and yours can die. No, I said, no, that's not how it works. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become together worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. The Apostle Paul is saying, this is the normal man, with the civilization ripped off, with a veil of correctness removed. Frightening. And so we come to the letter to the Galatians, and Paul is saying, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Lay your life down, in other words, for your neighbor. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, it's this sinful nature that is from Adam. Lying, cheating, stealing. It's a sinful nature that crouches like a beast in our heart. How do we get rid of this? This is what has caused the curse upon us. The Bible's very clear about how you get rid of it. Romans, the 6th chapter. You're crucified with Jesus Christ. Now, many people that I speak with, they call themselves Christians, but they still have the desires of the sinful nature in their heart. They still want what they want. They want what the world wants. They live like the world. They've not laid their life down. Oh, they say they have lived. They say they have laid their lives down. They say that they are now a Christian, that they have Jesus living in them, but it's evident by their lifestyle that they do not have Jesus living in them. Instead, they have these desires of the sinful nature. And those desires of the sinful nature are only erased by giving up our lives, by dying to it. But I like it, Pastor. I want it. Okay. Then don't call yourself a Christian, please. Those desires of the sinful nature have to die. They're very powerful. And if you read carefully in Romans 6, it indicates that those desires of the sinful nature will die in you when you are truly crucified with Jesus. For the sinful nature, verse 17 of Galatians 5, For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. In other words, these are two totally different lives. It's of the core essence of a man's heart. They're in conflict with each other. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Let's talk about some of these acts of the sinful nature. Sexual immorality. Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you have already committed adultery with her. An old man, dear to my heart, I would take to the department store so his wife could go in and do her shopping. Large Walmart. He'd say, Ray, pull down there closer. No, there's a parking space right down there. Park there. Okay. And I'd say to him, why did you want to park here? He's now 84 years of age. He says, because I want to see all of the pretty girls. He wanted to lust after the women as they went into the grocery store. Sexually, he was immoral. He was impure. It's that lustful, sinful desire that all of us have had to deal with. Have you dealt with it yet? Is it still in you, or is it still something you enjoy? Along with the pornography? Along with a lifestyle of debauchery, one handsome young bodybuilder drove a 911 Porsche, lived in a beautiful home, made lots of money. He confided to me, Ray, I wake up in the morning and I have a different woman almost every morning. He said, I've forgotten their names. I have to try to remember. I have to write it down before I go to bed with her so in the morning I can figure out who I'm with. Debauchery. Debauchery can also be loud and coarse, joking and laughing and drugging and drinking. Debauchery. Idolatry. You can find these in verse 19 of, well, it's Galatians 5:19. Idolatry. That is putting something in the physical realm ahead of our loyalty to Jesus Christ. I would lift up the God of today, money. God is in the process of destroying the money of America and the world. It is the source of much idolatry. Witchcraft? Witchcraft is just trying to do something in the physical realm that will influence the spirit realm and force it to give what it would not normally give to you, but you can make it do it. You really can't, but the devil will play with you. And then Paul becomes very practical. Hatred. Hatred. A strong feeling that rises up in the heart of a man when he thinks he's been wronged. Hatred. Discord. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Do I need to describe those? Selfish ambition. The dragon has planted in your heart, especially in the young. Ambition. Now, it's not ambition because I want to serve others, because I have compassion, because I have mercy, because I see there is a need. No, selfish ambition is what I want to gain. I have seen men give their whole life to their selfish ambition. And when they failed to achieve, they are depressed and discouraged and hopeless. Dissensions. Always arguing. They're always right. You're always wrong. You know, you have some people in your life sometimes like that. They always want the last word and they want it to be the truth. They want to speak what is powerful. And they want to put you down. Dissensions. Factions. That's when we want to separate ourselves out into small groups or a large group, and we're the ones who are right. We're the ones who know. This is very popular among churches. We have the truth. I was raised in a denomination that insisted that it had the truth, and you had to accept what they said or you were not a Christian. It was a faction of the Christian church. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and it is by the offense of the cross. It's where we go to Jesus and we begin to confess to him these ugly things that have been a part of our heart's desire, a part of our life. And the only way these things are removed from your heart are by confession of them and repenting of them. Confession is simply admitting that this is true. I am like this. I am impure. I am filled with idolatry and witchcraft. I am filled with hatred toward people who have harmed me. We have to confess this. But it's not enough to simply confess it. It also requires that I say, Jesus, I don't want this in my life anymore. And by your blood spilled at Calvary, I cast this out of me. Now, Father, would you remove it? And we pray that through until it's finished, it's done, and it doesn't come back again. If it comes back again, we've not done an adequate job of confession and repentance. And on many issues, I have confessed I am like that, Jesus. And I want this removed from my life. And some things he's totally and quickly, utterly removed it, and I've never gone back. But other things, I've gone back and gone back and gone back. Until finally I've recognized that I am lying to Jesus and I'm stealing from him. I don't want to pray any prayer that is a lie. And many of you listening to this broadcast have prayed those same kind of prayers over and over to the Lord, and you have lied. You still want that. You haven't prayed and asked the Lord to remove the desire for it from your heart. No, the desire is still very strong, and you struggle with it, and you struggle with it. No, you've got to pray that through until the very desire for that thing is completely removed from your heart. Because these acts of the sinful nature reveal the inner heart that is residing under the curse of Adam. And if they're not removed from you, you will give in. And you will die. Heaven cannot afford these acts of the sinful nature in its purity, in its holiness. Now, when once we have utterly recognized the wickedness, the detestableness, the ugliness, and we've gone to that cross, and we fought it out on our knees by the blood, and we begin now to live a new life, see, that's the problem. So many who call themselves Christians still have their lust for their sporting entertainment. Almost everything that we engage in, called entertainment, leads us down a path that is not a healthy path. Oh, I love to ride a bike. But then I can go the next step and say, oh, I have to have the right helmet. I have to have the right jersey. I have to have the right shorts to wear. I have to have the right shoes. And increasingly, it takes time and money and energy until we become a sports enthusiast, a biker. The same thing happens with swimming. We have to join the meets. We have to increase our skill. We have to buy the right equipment. Every sport you engage in is going to require the right equipment. And then beginning to do that sport with others. More and more of our time is being consumed. And these acts of sinful debauchery, idolatry, all of these things begin to manifest themselves in our lives. This is a spirit of the air, a powerful spirit of darkness that soon begins to control. Many of you, as you listen today, recognize that you have not given over everything to the hand of Jesus. You recognize that He's calling you, but you instead evade that call by saying something like this: I'm on my way to heaven. I love Jesus. And we have sporting activities to suppress those heavenly desires. And then we even use music to suppress those heavenly desires. We can begin to listen to the music today from the world that has now entered fully into the church. Sentimental music brings tears to our eyes, opens our heart. The problem is, it's not opening our heart to righteousness. It's not opening our hearts to commitment to carry out the work of the gospel. It's making us feel good about our current situation. And so we're walking in the world, still under the curse of the evil spirit, but now recognizing that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil applies to both sides of the devil's agenda for your life. And if he can't get you on the evil, he'll get you on the good. Pastor, what's wrong with that? I feel good when I listen. Tears come down my eyes. If you really want to get serious with Jesus, turn your music off in the car, at home. Stop listening to music today. It's not the scriptures. It's not the Spirit of God. It's a spirit of darkness. The old-time revivalists like Charles Finney and others would usually not allow more than one or two pieces of music to be performed or sung before he would preach. Why? Because he recognized that that music would drain away from their hearts any possibility of conviction of sin and turning away from the darkness. And so there is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. Against those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. In other words, the sinful nature is finished. It's done. It's out of your life. You have gone to the cross, that offense, the ugliness of giving up your life, and you now live the life of Jesus Christ. Now it's almost impossible. Most people will be on the broad road. They will not go to the narrow path. He says, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit of God, not with the spirit of darkness. But you recognize, again, I tell you, the spirit of darkness has both a good side and an evil side. The Spirit of God takes total ownership of your life. It will wipe out your sports. It will wipe out almost every part of your life. Because your life, is not one with Jesus. Those who enter the kingdom of God must walk fully in the Spirit of God, and their whole focus of life is going to be the kingdom of God and building the kingdom of God. I don't come and talk to you on the radio about how to live a successful life. Your life has to die. You have to give it up. That's the offense of the cross. You give up your life. You don't gratify the desires of your sinful nature any longer. You live by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God lives for others, not for yourself, not for your comfort. The Spirit of God lives to build in others the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Are these the key elements of your heart as you reach out to others? Are you generous or are you stingy? Do you lie? You cheat? Is your interest acceptable to Satan? I said it. If your interest is acceptable to Satan and his kingdom, it is not acceptable to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. They are two totally separate and different worlds. And it's very difficult in our culture to even talk about these two worlds because they are so opposed one to another, and we have learned how to combine what we think is the best of each and live a wonderful, happy life. We have no idea. We have no idea. You've been listening to Pilgrim's Progress. I'm Pastor Ray from the National Prayer Chapel. I hope what I've said to you has been offensive. If it has not been offensive to you, I frankly have not done my job. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end therein is death.
5 minutes.
I want the life that I'm calling you to be a cross, where all that you are is on that cross. It's nailed to you. And all of the rest of the time you walk on the earth, the wickedness of the devil is not going to be attractive to you because now your eyes are on Jesus and you are attracted to him and to his kingdom, and the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you and fills you with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. A foolish man wrote to me recently saying, Jesus didn't need to die. It's all just foolishness. Well, he's right. To him it is foolishness, because he's not willing to die to self. In other words, he's going to live a normal American life, grabbing and growling for the best that he can have, living in the midst of his hobbies and his interests. And in the end, he'll go into that lake of fire. And that breaks my heart. I invite you to go to the offense of the cross. Lord Jesus, I come today and pray for those who are sick, those who are struggling, those who are broken. But I pray especially for those who have come to the cross and find it so offensive that they must move out of the pleasantries of this wicked life and enter into the fullness of what you've called us to. Lord, I'm offended by the foolishness. I'm offended by the anger and the bitterness, by the lying and the cheating. I'm offended by the offense of wicked sexuality.
2 minutes.
Lord, I pray for your healing touch to give men and women the courage to give up their sin and take up their cross and follow you. I pray that this message will have indelibly marked those who have listened. Thank you, my Lord. Well, you've been listening to Pilgrim's Progress. I'd love to have you come and join us on Sunday. You can do that by coming to the church in my home, 5009 Softwood Lane, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22192. Go to our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. You'll find the address there. You'll find phone number there. Or write to me at National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. God bless you today. I'm praying for you. I'll talk to you soon. You are loved.